Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Exodus 24, we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. Then he said to Moses, that is, God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, that's Aaron's two sons, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Brothers and sisters, this morning we learned that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a week-long celebration, highlighted by the celebration of the Lord's Supper ceremony on the Sunday, the seventh day of our Lord's Supper celebration. So I thought tonight we would take Exodus 24 and show how Moses prepared Israel to enter into the covenant with God and confirm it, and then what was the result of that covenant in the lives of the Israelites and the leaders. So we all know Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the Thursday evening before Good Friday and his crucifixion. But we also know that the Lord's Supper has its roots in the Old Testament. This morning, we saw the Passover is one of the roots of the celebration, and it was during the Passover celebration that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and took the elements from Israel to remember what they went through to remembering what Jesus went through with the bread and the wine. Passover was a feast of remembrance of God's miraculous and gracious deliverance from judgment into freedom from slavery. The Lord's Supper transforms that Passover into a celebration of the miraculous and gracious deliverance from God's judgment and the freedom from sin and slavery to Satan. If the Lord's Supper was only a transformation of the Passover, then it would only be a feast of remembrance from deliverance of God's judgment. But there's more to it than that. There's another root out of which Jesus uses to put the two together so that God's people in the new covenant have a more complete covenant with greater benefits. This evening, we're going to examine, first of all, the preparation. How do you prepare to meet God? And then the celebration of the covenant ceremony, which establishes the covenant between God and Israel. We're also going to see how similar the celebration of the Lord's Supper was to parts of this ceremony also. The Bible teaches us that both of these events, it's a time of celebration of a new and better covenant. Today, Israel accepts the promises and the conditions of the covenant that God formally proposes. This is the day that Israel agrees to God's command so that she can live with God in fellowship forever. Today is the day Israel learns and how to and practices how do we prepare ourselves to meet God. So we're going to see how God and his people formally unite themselves in fellowship through the covenant. We're going to see that we approach God through the altar, and we are cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice, and then we are invited to fellowship meal with God. So we're going to go in stages. In each stage, there's going to be a step or two as to what must be done. But the first stage, before we take that, we're going to have to understand exactly what are the Israelites and what are we doing when we enter into a covenant with God. So the Israelites, they're going to enter into a covenant with God. They've already agreed to the Ten Commandments as it summarizes the law of God. We have to understand the terms of the covenant here. A covenant is a formal agreement between two parties where each party works for the benefit of the other. There's other definitions of covenants out there, but this is a legitimate one. The covenant we have with God is not a covenant of equals. It's not a business partnership where each of us owns 50% and we have equal say in what goes on in our relationship. No, that's not the covenant we have with God. One might say we have a covenant with God that is one-sided. In this covenant, you see, God has everything to offer us, and we have nothing to offer God. Everything we have, including life itself, is already a gift from God, so we really have nothing to give to him that he doesn't have already. So as a result, it is God who has everything, comes to us who have nothing, and Israel, who was even worse off in slavery, and in love and grace, he offers to make a covenant with us. He offers to enter into a formal relationship and a long-lasting and eternal relationship. God dictates the terms of the covenant. Exodus 20, and probably Exodus 20 to 23 is a summary of what Moses gave them to the Israelites as the conditions of the covenant. So he dictates the terms of the relationship and how it's going to be, and Israel, and therefore we in the new covenant, we can either accept those terms or we can reject them. God is not going to force us into being his children because he does not want people who don't love him in his family. No, he wants people who know what they're getting themselves into and choose to enter into that covenant, to choose to pray profession of faith, if you will. So we have no right to correct the terms, to edit the terms. It's accepted all or reject it all. People have accepted the terms of the covenant, and so now they're going to begin the process of preparing to meet God. The preparations for entering into this formal covenant ceremony begins with Moses. He comes down from the meeting with God on Mount Sinai, and he reads the terms of the covenant to the people again. He did it at Exodus 20. He reads it to them again. Soon as he gets done, the Israelites, all of them to the very one person, agreed to all these terms. And all the people said in one voice, "The word which the Lord has given us, we will do." God's people have now committed to the terms of the covenant and to serving God and loving him. And so now we have to take a step into another step, and that's the altar. How do I prepare to meet God? I've agreed to his terms. What's my next step? And the way to properly approach God is by way of the altar, not the idol. God's first instructions in Exodus 20 concerned how is it that people may worship him, and he forbids formation and worship of an idol god, a false mediator between God and the people, one who you can use to manipulate the gods to get from them what they want through magic. That is forbidden. Instead, God commands Moses to build altars and pillars. He's teaching Moses so Moses can do it in front of the people so that they understand what is proper worship. So Moses, being the obedient servant that he is, of course, he gets up early in the morning. First thing he's going to do early in the morning is he's going to build what God has commanded him to do, and he builds an altar at the foot of Mount Sinai. So God is up on top of the mountain, the altar is down here on the earth, and then the people are surrounding the mountain on one side. And he puts up 12 pillars of stone, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So he puts up the 12 pillars, one for each tribe in Israel. And the symbolism is that the sacrifices that they're going to make are for all of these different tribes, and they're for every one of the tribes. So the many are sacrificed for, but also the one nation of Israel. The individual and the nation are all being sacrificed for. The construction of the altar is an admission that they cannot go on top of the mountain on their own righteousness. They have been forbidden. Anyone who touches the mountain has to be killed because God is holy and they are not. So there has to be another way to approach. It's through the altar. We are unable to approach God on our own righteousness. So when we prepare for the Lord's Supper, the first step in our preparation week is to examine ourselves, and we probably will do that every day. It's a constant process of going through our lives, making sure that we're clean and we are removing our sinfulness. First step, examine ourselves, expose, and then confess those sins to God and begin working on removing them from our lives. We also acknowledge that we come not in our own righteousness, but we also are unable to appear before God in our own righteousness, and therefore the need for something that will allow us to come before God. And that's step three, the sacrifices. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel and offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So the next step in the ceremony for the Israelites was the offering of sacrifices to God. The young men in the Bible that's in this passage are the eldest sons whom God had saved in the Passover, and then said, these I'm claiming because I saved them, so they will be special to me. They will be the priests. Now, it doesn't work out that way. Aaron's family takes over the priesthood later at Mount Sinai, but right now it is the eldest sons who are acting as the priests. For service as a priest, Moses uses what the Bible calls young men. First of all, they offer burnt offerings. What is a burnt offering in the Bible? A burnt offering is a sacrifice where the whole animal is sacrificed. And the burnt offering is an acknowledgement of our sinfulness and the need for a substitute to die for us for our sins. The result of the burnt offering was the forgiveness of sins. So the burnt offering is the death of a substitute for us for our sins, or for the Israelites. And that offering then reconciles God to his people because he forgives their sin. In the second set of offerings, we have fellowship or peace offerings. When you offered the burnt offering for your sin and it was forgiven, then the response was to offer a peace or a fellowship offering to acknowledge that now God, and the second one is a celebration of his forgiveness of sin, assurance of pardon, if you will. Peace offering was not designed to bring peace. It was a celebration of the peace that comes through the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the New Testament, you will not see an altar in this church, in many churches. In the New Testament, the cross takes the place of the altar. The cross is where Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed. The cross is where he shed his blood for our sin. The cross is where we die to our old sinful nature. And the cross of Jesus Christ is where we are made right with God. So the second step in the preparation of the Lord's Supper then is to ask for and receive the experience of the forgiveness of sins from God. And we plead on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for that forgiveness. So everything's been set. There has been confession of sinfulness, there has been an offering made for the sin, and there is the assurance of pardon, that God will forgive sins that are repented of. But God's people are still not yet ready to approach God because they've sacrificed, but now the people have to take that sacrifice personally for themselves, that promise of salvation and the forgiveness of sins for themselves. So Moses takes half the blood from these oxen who are killed in sacrifice, and he puts it in basins. And he sprinkles half of the blood on the altar. Now, when a burnt offering was made, the one offering the sacrifice helped the priest slit the animal's throat and then collect the blood. So as these men are killing the sacrifice, Moses is collecting all this blood in a container. Why is he doing that? Well, blood in the Bible is connected to life, just as it is here in this earth. You lose your blood, you lose your life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. Now, the altar is the place of death. And so Moses takes half of the blood and he starts with his hyssop plant and he starts bathing, if you will, sprinkling the altar with blood. Now, why does he do that? The meaning of that is that Israelites, you have all died to your old sinful way of life that you had in Israel, and as you came out here, now the blood has been shed. Your old life died here on the altar with Christ, or with the sacrifice. So Moses sprinkles that with blood, and then he stops, and then he goes in front of them again, and he reads the law again. And the people answer, "We will do whatever the Lord says we will do." And so we notice how God is working his way through this ceremony is in a conversational tone, a nature of conversation. First of all, God, through Moses, speaks the law to the people. The people respond in agreement. The procession, the ceremony continues. They come to the second part of the sacrifice with the blood, and they read the agreement again. "Are you sure you want to do this?" And the people respond, "Yes, we do." So we go on to the next step, and that's the sprinkling of the blood. God always works in conversation, always works very slowly with us, making us allow to have informed decisions when we're working with him. And the way that we talk with God and the way that we communicate with God, we draw together through that conversation as we commit to God, and God shows his grace to us and gives us direction. So now the people have vowed their obedience again. Moses now takes the other half of the blood that he had and he collected, and he takes it and he sprinkles it, which is probably a little bit light. Let's say he gets as much blood on those people as possible with whatever he's using that bush stick, that bush branch, and he has a lot of blood, and he's going to hit as many people as he can, as much as he can, so that they all have blood on them. And that's a sign that the offering that they accepted, that promises of God contained in that sacrifice, that blood on them is their acceptance of the forgiveness of sins through that blood of that sacrifice. The sprinkling of the blood, he announces now that the covenant is sealed. God and his people are now united in fellowship and love. This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words, he says, as he's sprinkling this group with love, with blood. And that pictures the coming alive in your new life. You're probably beginning to see Romans 6 in here, where we're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to eternal life. It is the death of the old man that they just experienced when the blood was on the altar, and it is the resurrection of the new man in the blood that is sprinkled on them. So the covenant is sealed. Now, if you want to see what this means, the sealing of the covenant, if you were to look at this as a relationship between God and his people, God has now married Israel, and Israel has married God. They are together forever. If you wish to see it in political terms, God, as the great king, has entered into a covenant where he will protect and care for those people, and they will worship him. If you want to see it personally, Israel has just made their profession of faith, and God has granted them all the rights and privileges of that profession according to the Old Testament standards. So looking at all different ways, however you want to view it, Israel and God are locked together in love and fellowship. And don't ever think the Israelites hesitated on this. They were eager to do it. That's why they always said with one voice immediately after they wanted to be in a relationship with God. Now Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He does it on Monday, Thursday, the evening before Good Friday at the Passover celebration. And Matthew tells us in chapter 26 that Jesus took the cup of wine and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Notice how he parallels the language of Moses' statement to the Israelites. Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made." Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant." Now Moses said, "Made with you according to these words." It was based on Israel's vow of obedience. Jesus changes that because he's making it a greater covenant, because he's coming in grace and he's giving them the forgiveness of sins through faith. Israel will not be able to keep that covenant of obedience. Yes, they're saved by faith, but it has to show up in their lives, and it didn't. And so they were punished by God, and it showed the need for a better, a newer covenant with a stronger mediator and a greater Savior. So parallel language that Jesus uses forces us to look back at that ceremony to see how we are united with Christ and God in our covenant. So he points the disciples to him as the one who will now fulfill and who is now the fulfillment of the sacrifices. The fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices is now done, and Jesus' death will be a once for all, one-time sacrifice for sin. Basis of the covenant is now changed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, the blood of the animals never really did satisfy God's justice. They were only accounted effective because Jesus was coming and he was shed his blood on the cross. That blood truly atones for the sin of his people. That blood truly brings forgiveness of sins. That blood truly makes us right with God. The new covenant far outshines the old covenant, because it truly accomplishes what the Old Testament ceremony only pictured. entered into a covenant, and now we're going to see the people are invited to have fellowship with God, the leaders of the people. Because it's an Old Testament church, the people will be represented by their leaders and Moses and Aaron. So then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up to heaven, and they saw the God of Israel. What happens next after Moses announces the covenant sealed is that the Moses and the leaders start climbing Mount Sinai. And they go up and they go up and they go out of sight in the cloud and in the smoke and the lightning and the thunder. And at some point, as they reach a certain place on Mount Sinai, God takes them up to heaven. And at some point, they see God in heaven. And under his feet was a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heaven in its clarity. Several things that we should know about this meeting. The rule concerning God is that no one can see him and live. His holiness, his greatness, his majesty, everything about God is so overwhelming to a creature that they cannot handle who he is in all his glory, and they die. His holiness. So his holiness, his majesty, his presence is so great and powerful that he'd kill any human who saw him. And so what we understand as being under his feet was that God revealed just enough of himself so that the people could see that he was God, but he did not reveal too much of himself so that they were overwhelmed. He will do a very similar thing with Moses in a few chapters. He will show Moses his back. Something that's not as important because no one can handle seeing God in all his glory. So Moses and the other men could see God. They could meet with him only through the sacrifice. You see, they were not allowed to go up on the mountain. Anybody who went on the mountain died except Moses, and yet these men are able to go up there, and they go up much farther. They go up to heaven, and how can these sinful men go up to heaven? It's because they're covered by the blood. That sacrifice that had the blood sprinkled on them, that made them clean in God's sight, and so they went up to heaven, and he did not strike them down for sinfulness. His holiness was kept in check by the righteousness given them through the sacrifice. And of course, we know that it wasn't the blood of the animals that did that. It was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that will come that made them acceptable to God in heaven. And so they sit down and they have a covenantal meal. But on the nobles and the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God. They ate and they drank. So they have a covenant meal with him, and they do it exactly. That was the way you did a covenant, was you had the ceremony, and then you sealed it with a meal, because when you have a meal, you're all of one mind, you're all friends, and you're all on the same page. Jacob and Laban, after they settled their dispute, had made a covenant, had a meal. Isaac and King Abimelech of Gerar had a problem between them, and they settled that problem. They made a covenant together, and they had a meal. Moses and the elders will have a meal after they make a covenant with Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. It's the standard practice is you have a covenant, you have a meal. You have a marriage ceremony, you have a reception. So now the God of heaven and his people sit down and enjoy that fellowship meal. The meal confirms their unity, everlasting friendship, and loyalty to one another. This is not going to happen again until Jesus Christ comes to earth and he sits down with his disciples for a covenant meal as a celebration of the new covenant. These verses serve as the pattern of our Lord's Supper celebration and our understanding of it. God calls us to come and celebrate a meal with him. And this time, it's just a reaffirmation of the covenant. It's a repledging of our vows to him and his to us. It's a time of great intimacy and great joy and love. So we had better be prepared when we're going to reaffirm the covenant with God on our Lord's Supper. So we come to the table of the Lord in faith. It's the first thing. The picture of the Lord's Supper is that we are taken up to heaven in the Lord's Supper through Christ's blood. Even though it's not sprinkled on us in the ceremony, we are covered in the blood of Christ, and we are righteous before God as we come into his presence. He does not strike us down. He welcomes us into his presence. And there, with our Savior Jesus Christ, we eat and we drink with God in heaven during the Lord's Supper, celebrating that sacrifice that makes us right with God and all of this possible. We're made holy in the righteous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in the meal we are blessed by the Holy Spirit with greater faith and assurance of our salvation. God does not lay a hand on us, as we're righteous in Christ. The last thing that this ceremony in Exodus 24 and the Lord's Supper, we go to heaven in the Lord's Supper, we come back down to earth. But as I read in Isaiah 25, there will come a day with that great feast in heaven. And this covenant, the Lord's Supper, serves as a picture of heaven where all of God's people throughout all of the ages are in heaven. And there we have an everlasting feast with our God and Savior, celebrating that relationship that he has given us in Jesus Christ. And it's a perfect relationship. And the meal lasts forever, if you will, understanding that this is, again, a picture of what heaven is going to be like. And there the Lord's Supper will be a reality for all of our lives. So the Lord's Supper is rooted in the history of salvation, and it's given to us by God. It began in the Old Testament in pictures. It was brought to reality through Jesus Christ. It looks forward to the celebration of that relationship that we have been given through faith for an everlasting time of perfect fellowship between a loving God and his redeemed people. Something to live for. Something to look forward to. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a delight. What a joy it is that you would open up the possibilities to us as to what it means when we make our profession of faith, when we have the Lord's Supper and celebrate it. Help us, O Lord, not to stay here on earth with the physical elements of bread and wine, but to understand and see them and what they mean in our salvation and in our relationship with you. Help us to understand what it reveals about Jesus Christ to us and all that he did. May we never take it for granted. May we take advantage of it every time it is offered. May that be our joy and our delight. May it be a spiritual experience along with a physical reality. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151, or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.